Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we'll continue forward verses 17 through 24. Please, if you have your Bibles. Why not begin today? It's a profound day, as we know, as we remember, as we're thankful for our precious mothers. On Mother's Day, it's just always good to pause and remember this day. Think with me about your precious mother. Just remember with me the amount of sacrifice and love, really the love of 1 Corinthians 13 that we read about earlier, the sacrifice, the unhindered, just passionate, dedicated commitment that our mothers had toward us. And I realize even in a group this size, it could be that your mother was somewhat less than perfect, as all people are. I think we need to remember that as well. Moms are not perfect. They're sinners who fall short of the glory of God, but just these wonderful, precious ones who brought us into the world, who loved us, sacrificed for us, cared for us. Remember your mother today, honor your mother. If she's still alive, by all means, say those things that need to be said before she passes from this world. And then, of course, as we transition into the Christian life, we think about our precious mothers. We think about the role of motherhood. And I think it's easy to forget, moms, that you are the first Bible. You are the first pastor. You are the first evangelist. Moms, you are the first picture or type of Christ that your children will ever receive. You moms have this privilege where these precious children will literally hang on every word that you say to them. I just think it's so powerful. Even the Apostle Paul talks about the lineage of his heritage going back three generations from the grandmother to the mother, etc. Through the years in his life, he thinks about that. He talks about that in the Bible. As a church, we remember, we pray for our moms. We give thanks for them this morning and all that they've done for us. I think it's important to do that. I think mainly, as I've grown older and wiser, I think the value of Mother's Day in the church is not to make some memorial and lift up the young mothers in the church that have children. I think everyone wants to do that. I think the better answer is to remember our moms who brought us into this world. I believe that's the point, in my humble opinion. Today, if you came hoping to hear 30 or 40 or 50 minutes on that subject, I that's all I have on that subject. We can say amen and be dismissed if that's what you came for, because I don't have anything else on that. But if you could be so kind with me this morning, I want to prepare for the Lord's table this morning by looking at verses 17 to 24. Of Ephesians 4. Let's go ahead and read together. For many, many years, we've been studying, we've been partaking of the Lord's Supper on the second Sunday, and we'll do that again today. And to prepare for the Lord's Supper in a right way, you have to open up and deal with the Word of God. And I've tried to follow that principle that I was taught in seminary. Let's read this morning Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Let's read together. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let's pray. Dear God, as we just think briefly this morning about what we've read, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the interpretation, the understanding, the application. Dear God, we thank you for our precious mothers, everyone in this room. We are thankful, and just we remember them today. Forgive us for all of the sins of our youth and all of the, perhaps for some of us, the disobedience and the heartache we've caused our mothers. Forgive us, dear God, we confess that. And dear God, just as we enter into this time of preparation for the Lord's Supper, I pray you would do that work in each heart, that you would prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner so that we would not be judged. And dear God, I just fully, completely, utterly, totally, sincerely, just before you and these precious ones, just confess, just of all of the people in this room, I'm the least worthy to be here as the Bible teacher, as the pastor this morning. And just it's a picture of grace, and I thank you for the grace you've given me, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of preaching and being a pastor is one I don't deserve. I pray your people would hear every word that comes from this mouth just with that measure of understanding, and just pray they would hear that and just hear the Holy Spirit rather than the person this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul in Ephesians 4:17 through 24 is returning to the thesis of the worthy walk. Go ahead and look at Ephesians 4:1 with me. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does that mean? Because God has called you, precious Christian, by his sovereign, effectual, holy calling from before the foundation of the world. Because God has done this in a way that we can't even fathom. We have a commensurate responsibility as believers who have been called by God to live, to walk, dare we say, to behave in a manner that is commensurate, that is worthy of this high, holy, sanctified calling. And it's absolutely profound and fascinating that the first 16 chapters of Ephesians, and we've talked about this the last number of weeks, in the first 16 chapters, the worthy walk is tethered very closely to the believer's life in the church with other believers. I mean, this is like a dinosaur. Nobody talks about this idea that the worthy walk, being a Christian, is related to other people in a body called the church. But that's precisely how God describes this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 12, the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is all part and parcel of the worthy walk of the Christian. But now I want you to notice, try not to miss this. Excuse me, starting in 17 through 32, the Bible is moving right back to speak about the worthy walk in relation to how I personally live the Christian life. Try not to miss that. That's a wonderful study footnote that's often missed here. There's another great transition here. And really, before we go further and anybody is confused among us with words, the one word, pardon the pun, that describes this whole section now in Ephesians 4 is the great theological word sanctification, the Greek hagios, holiness. Literally, what we're going to talk about for the next number of weeks is this great subject we call in the ministry progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Not to be confused with positional sanctification, which takes place the moment one truly repents and believes the gospel. They are set apart, they are saved, they are declared righteous, they are holy positional, they are justified, they are declared righteous in Christ by the righteousness of Christ, praise God. What we're talking about now happens after positional sanctification. There is progressive sanctification. And that really is the one word that describes, the two words I should say, that describe this big section 14, 17 through 32. We'll spend a number of weeks on this. And some of this goes back to our message last Sunday in verse 14. I was talking about the danger of bad, deceptive, half-truth type teaching that appeals to the immature believer, that appeals to the emotions and the senses and this false, quasi-charismatic zap. Bible teaching has known and has always been known not only by proclaiming Christ as man's only hope of forgiveness of sins, man's only hope of attaining righteousness, forgiveness of sins by grace through faith. And by the way, that's what we're doing today on the Lord's Day Communion Sunday. We are remembering the fact of Christ, the good news of His life, His death, His shed blood, His burial, His resurrection. We remember this literal price that was paid for my sin to ransom me, the sinner, from the slave market of sin, to redeem me, to buy me back to freedom in Christ and forgiveness. We remember that on Communion Sunday. That true righteousness, the righteousness that is needed to get to heaven, is possible through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to my sinful account. By faith, praise God, by faith in His life, His death and His resurrection. Now, in this section in Ephesians 4, we're learning that our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, try not to miss this, because I promise you a lot of people miss this. Your faith in Christ that makes you positionally holy in Christ, this isn't the end of Christian teaching. This isn't the end of Christian living. This is the beginning of Christian teaching. This is the beginning of Christian living. What does that mean? We are now taught the Word of God to be equipped for service, amen. We are taught the Word of God to attain the unity of faith, amen. We are taught the Word of God to have greater knowledge of God's Son, amen. We are taught the Word of God to be brought to Christian maturity. That was our message the last couple Sundays. But the rest of chapter 4 now, into chapters 5 and 6 for that matter, we learn after we believe the gospel, we must learn to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, having been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. That's verse 24 of chapter 4. The Christian life is very seldom explained this way, that you have been saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your positional sanctification, your position as a believer, is for one purpose. It is to be conformed now to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. How does that happen? That happens by laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, which is in the very likeness of God. I can promise you before I lose anyone in the theology of this, over all of the years of ministry inside the church, and even as a layperson before being a pastor, all of the years as a layperson, I promise you that so many people that have come across my path, and I'm sure your path as well, many precious people have not made this connection related to the purpose of God saving them, that we are to be progressively conformed to the image of Christ. How does this happen? Well, it happens through the Word of God via the Holy Spirit, understanding the meaning of the Scripture, which moves to your will, starts in your mind, it moves to your will, it moves to your desires, which moves to your practical behavior. And that's a pretty good summary of progressive sanctification, 17 through 32 of chapter 4. This is about who we are in Christ, and subsequently living more like Christ each and every day. But the key that many people never make the connection with, look at verse 23. Many people never grasp this. You have to be renewed. I have to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, of your mind. And spirit there is small s. It's your human spirit. Your human spirit must be renewed every day with God's truth. Again, that message last week on verse 14, that was an important message last Sunday. I know that's a hard message for people to hear, but that message last Sunday was vital. Any Christian teaching that does not appeal to the cognitive nature of the truth, that does not appeal to the mind, God is not in that. All of this ridiculous emphasis on the manipulation of the emotions, the manipulation of supernatural things, all of this manipulation of the senses and experiences, the feelings, all of these things are missing the point of how you are to grow up into all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ. You must be appealed to in your mind. You must not be conformed to the world, but transformed, metamorphosis by thinking, by your mind, via the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so from 17 to 21, there's a list of things the believer, the new creation in Christ, must deal with related to who they were before Jesus Christ. Many people never receive this essential Bible teaching. What does it mean? You have to deal with certain aspects of your life that are part of your unredeemed flesh that marked your life before you came to Jesus Christ. You have to do that each and every day, or you have no hope of being conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, the sanctification process, and indeed this is a process. The sanctification process, the progressive sanctification process, it's not a mystical zap like lightning that strikes you in the summer and then it's all good. It's not this old cliche, let go and let God. It doesn't happen through one quintessential, penultimate, mystical / charismatic experience. It's a lifelong war against your flesh. This is progressive sanctification. I'll say it again. It's a lifelong war with your flesh that wars against the Spirit of God. And it takes place when you learn more and more who you are in Christ, who you were before Christ, and how the new man must put off the old man. And this is very personal. This is very volitional. And to be sure, only the Holy Spirit can produce this. Only the Word of God produces this via the conviction of the Holy Spirit. My professors used to say, just about every class period, progressive sanctification is 100% of God. Praise God. That's theological. But it's 100% of man. It's that great paradox we talk about so often in the church. It's all of God, but you have to be part of this process. You have to yield your will to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. I must be part of this process of progressively being conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, Paul says it this way, I must lay aside my old self. I must put on the new self. I must be renewed each day in the spirit, small s, of my mind. I must work out my salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. I must discipline myself for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. It's very common to hear people say, well, I'm sanctified by going to church, quote unquote. And that's partially right because you're hearing the Word of God. And in this hour, indeed, praise God, you're fed the Word of God and you're sanctified this day and this hour. The spirit of your mind is renewed. But that must be an ongoing, daily, continual part of life. Many people think I'm sanctified by taking part in an activity, whether it's singing or ministry or something that gives me goosebumps or makes me cry. But beloved, to be sanctified, your mind has to be changed by the truth. Your mind has to be changed by the truth. And the only way to engage your will and your practical behavior is to start in the mind, as it is renewed each day with God's Word. Sanctification begins as we lay aside the old man and put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness and truth. For the next number of weeks, we're going to go deep into this subject, and for some, perhaps if you've never really gone on a serious level related to progressive sanctification, this will be, it will be an unbelievable study. It will be an edifying study. It will open up doors and windows of thought related to behaviors and things that you struggle with and victories alike. How does this all take place practically? God wants to give you victory in Christ. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be obedient. And this is where the fulfillment and the joy of living comes for the Christian. And I think a lot of people never make that connection, that holiness and being conformed to the image of Christ and sanctification. And these things are, dare we say, pleasurable as we start to apply the truth of God and we start to obey through the power of God Himself. Your life will be changed as you come into contact with His Word in this section. Let's pray. Dear God, we prepare for the Lord's table with this brief meditation on sanctification. As we think about the big broad overview, we thank you for the position that we have as believers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our righteousness, our forgiveness, our perfect blood that was shed. We thank you for rising from the grave to prove the sacrifice acceptable. And dear God, as we march into this time of partaking the Lord's Supper, Holy Spirit, would you do the miraculous work of making us sober and helping to allow us to judge ourselves rightly and just to see ourselves as we are, as we come to the table. Dear God, we have no desire to come in an unworthy manner, but we come just broken over the mud and over the sins of thought, word, and deed that are present here by pastor and people alike. We come to the Lord's table confessing our sins, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us our sins and forgive us for our unrighteousness. And we remember not only the great position that we have today in Christ, but we are just reminded through so much of the New Testament, this text we've looked at briefly today as well, just this teaching on the progress of the Christian. I pray that this would just bear unspeakable fruit in the next weeks as we unfold this, I pray it would be so, and that we would partake of the Lord's Supper now in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name. Amen.